Hey, good evening, everyone. So tonight we're going to look at another character from the Bible, one I know we've heard of, but maybe not studied a lot in detail, or maybe looked at just the, and as we looked at this particular person as amongst a group of others, that we give the same sort of title, and that's Deborah, obviously. And so we, you know, a lot of times you may have done a study of the whole book of Judges, right, and you may have included her, but I don't know. I don't think I've ever just studied Deborah. And tonight, again, we'll kind of hit with the talk about some of this story going on, but really that's not our main focus. Our main focus is to look at Deborah and what can we learn from her story? What can we learn about the things she did in those events and applying to our own lives as we go through this? So it's a little different way of looking at it, because a lot of times, like even when Kim and I are on the way here, I say, you know, we're not going to look at Deborah like all the events on the battle and where she was and all that. I mean, we'll just go through that kind of, probably not really in detail at all. I'm going to have Mark read as we go along a few verses to kind of prompt us with some questions I have for you to answer. And when I say you to answer, I'll provide some too if I need to, but I really want to hear your thoughts on things about this, because these aren't like, again, questions like, where was the name of the river that they fought the battle kind of questions, okay? They're like we've been doing in this whole study. It's really thought questions about how should I learn from this person in the Bible besides just the events and the story they have. So let's start with a word of prayer in a minute. But we'd mention that not a lot of announcements or anything, but Ryan was telling me his dad, John Rogers, is having a little bit of irregular, I guess, heartbeat, but they've decided to put in a pacemaker. Go ahead and do that Friday. That's correct, right, Ryan? And so we need to remember John, that's upcoming this Friday, so that that will all go well, and that it'll be a success, and it'll be better, of course, after that happens. So let's bow with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, dear Lord. It's such a beautiful day you've given us to look upon your creation, and hopefully it reminds us, each of us, we stop and think about it and think about you when we see that in your Son, our Savior. We're so thankful for the blessings you've given us in this life. We know we are truly blessed. You've not left us alone, that you provided for us each and every day of our lives. And most importantly, of course, with salvation, you provided us your word that teaches us about your Son, teaches us about the plan of salvation, and helps it provide us the hope that we have of eternal life with you in heaven one day. We're mindful of each one here, but also those that can't be here, dear Lord. We ask you to be with them. If it's due to health reasons, dear Lord, as always, we ask that they have healing, that they be comforted, that you they lean and depend on you, as we all should, dear Lord, each day of our life. We're mindful of John and the upcoming surgery, and we ask you to be with him and those attending to him, that they will use to the best of their abilities those abilities you've given them, dear Lord, and that may all be well with him. We thank you for this time we can share together and study your word and be with each of us, dear Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so turn over to Judges chapter 4 and 5. So, really, this is the only place you, there's a few other places, but this is really where the only thing we have, the only time Deborah's mentioned in the whole Bible is in chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. You could go do a search and you're not going to find Deborah anywhere. You will find the event mentioned somewhere else, and you'll find two other of the people that are mentioned in this story somewhere else in the Bible. Can anybody think of any of them at the top of your head? Barak is one, huh? What's that? I couldn't hear. What's that?
Barak in Hebrew.
What's that?
Barak.
Yeah, Barak. And I'll probably say it Barak. And Kim and I were going back and forth, and so I may say it both ways. It's like Habakkuk and Habakkuk, or however, whatever you say it. But Barak, you know, is mentioned in Hebrews, right? It's interesting, we're studying about Deborah, and she's the judge. But this mentions Barak there with some of the other Gideon and other judges. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. The other ones are a little more obscure, and you may not know. I mean, but this is, again, not really the meat of the study tonight, but Psalms 83 mentions the battle, and that's the Psalm of Asaph there. It was wanted by him, but it mentions the battle, the victory there, okay? And the other one is in 1 Samuel 12:9. It actually mentions Sisera, that just like it starts out here, that the Israelites were sold into the hand. It said Sisera in there, and it's talking about the Philippians and the Philistines, and I think it's Midian there, and it just talks about their victory over them, that God, you know, again, potentially Barak's mentioned there too. There's another, It's not mentioned, his name's not there, but some interpretations have it that way in 1 Samuel 12:9. So that's just a little trivia for you. But it's, again, but Deborah is really only mentioned here. But I think we all have heard her name so many times, and maybe I'll ask later on why that she stands out to you. But, I mean, because it's only two chapters, and not all the judges. And there's a lot more told about all the other judges just about, except for Shamgar, who was before. But it's like all the rest of the judges, we usually have a lot more meat to talk about and words there that are given to us in the scriptures than her. But then nonetheless, I think it's probably some reasons we remember her, and certainly the story goes to that. So some background, some other things. What other things do you remember that in your study, even this time of reading chapters 4 or 5, about some of the background of what's going on here? What's some of the events and things that are happening and the people involved? You said Barak. Baruch. Or,
right. People are, once again, not following God, and God sold them into oppression by another king.
Yeah, you hit my first one, Casey. Very good. And so, unfortunately, this is not the only time it's used in here, in the judges, this statement, but it really starts out, and you know, this is the time I put, a time in Israel recorded as, in verse 1 there, it says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Similar statements made over and over again, and then we know that's kind of the judges, right? That's what's happening there. So what other kind of things are happening here in this? And we're not, you don't have to go to the story, but what things are starting, the background's familiar to you? What's happening because of their sin?
Going into slavery.
Yeah. They're being oppressed. And it says actually the Lord sold them in, you know, to this oppression. As it was an interesting word, but he sold them into oppression by Jabin, king of Canaan. And so that we see that, and that's a repetitive story, right? We see that there. In this case, you know, there's quite a long period of years, you know, that they're in this condition under the rule and oppression of Jabin. Did you have something?
What's that phrase mean, the Lord sold them?
I think it's the word sold is, I think, the word we think sold, right? I think of it as, we're not told a lot, but think of it, Israel was God's possession. In a way, he's because of their wickedness, and, you know, I think it's saying that, because it's used other places, but that sold, you know, they sold him into slavery. They took, gave possession, in a sense, right, to Jabin, right? And so he didn't get any payment for it. It was like the soul we said, right, or any earn anything for, you know, get anything in exchange for it. But it's kind of just carries the idea, and I could be wrong, so anybody else chime up, that he gave possession of them to Jabin. And that's for a temporary, right? But while they're in this sin, because it really, though, it's just like us, right? I think about it, as you're saying, we could go pretty deep in that subject, because it wasn't really, God gave possession of them, sold them, but really, who sold themselves? They did, right? I mean, it's the same way with us today, and that's a good side lesson there, but same with us. You know, we give up ourselves to Satan or something, not God really, but he'll, you know, certainly if he's given up, or we've given up possession or with God too. So I don't know if anybody else got any thought on that. That's just an interesting question, what the idea of sold means there, but it does say that. And I think the word really is to sell. I didn't go look it up, but I think that's, again, Dan, that's what I think. It's like he just gave possession for a while to Jabin. And so, how long was it? How long were they in possession of oppression under Jabin? You remember?
20 years.
Yeah, it's 20 years, it tells us. And that's really when we see Deborah come onto the scene, right? We're not given any background on Deborah right at the beginning, which is, boom, Deborah's here, right? Now, it tells a little bit about who she is and what she was doing here. But so, I don't know, and Kim and I were debating about this too, whether she was, you know, judging this whole 20 years, but I don't know that she would. So I can't infer that. I wouldn't argue that's not the case, but it just tells us that there's 20 years of oppression in Deborah. And kind of, I get a sense, if you look at the chapter 5, again, we're not going to go into deep detail, that it was during that period that she was, you know, God allowed her to awake. It says, Deborah, awake, you know, in there, that she came along during that time and was judging during that 20-year period. So, but we know that the story and all the judges rise over and over. They eventually, the people are crying out somehow. We're not really told a lot of that, I don't think, here that it says they cried out or anything in this story, but that's what happened, and God hears them and then gives them usually somebody to deliver them, a judge, gives them to deliver them from the oppression they have. And there's a period of time. Now, at the end of the story, how long after this victory, there's a victory here, how long after the victory that they had peace? You remember?
40 years.
Now, again, it doesn't necessarily mean Deborah was judging for that 40 years. She could have been. But, again, 40 years of peace after that. So there's 20 years of oppression after Ehud, right, died. And so, and then Deborah comes along sometime during there, and she's judging in Israel, right? And then God, she, you know, gives her a message to bring along. So what else do you know about Deborah? What else does it say in there? There's a verse in there that talks about who she is. Verse 4. It's kind of what she does and some of her roles. You know, what does it say? Prophetess? What else?
Judge.
Yeah. So she was judging, so we infer the judge, right? What else?
She was a wife.
Now, there's one other role she had that's in chapter 5, and it may not be specifically this one, but it does reference her as this, and it may not mean specifically she had, it may be a broader sense that she was this role. Does anybody know what that role I'm talking about? In chapter 5, she was
a mother in Israel.
A mother in Israel. Now, that could be, and I'm not going to be, you know, again, dogmatic about that, it could be that she was just a mother, but a lot of, you know, commentaries or scholars read on this, and I kind of lean this way, maybe a little bit. She's a mother, like she had that. She was sort of that mother to Israel itself overall, not just a mother in Israel. But nonetheless, she's a prophetess. There's a few of those in the Bible, right? And so she was judging in Israel, so that's what we think of her most, right, as a judge. And again, a judge is not a ruler. These judges, they certainly fought for the people and led the people. But what was she doing? I mean, it tells us a little bit later. She sat under the tree of Deborah. It's nice to have a tree named after her. But I don't think the tree was named after her. But anyway, what was she doing? She was, making judgments among the people, right? They were bringing their problems and things to her to judge. And it's kind of like, I've heard it said, like Moses was, right? All the people would come to him. And he was overwhelmed with it, but they were coming to him to make decisions for him. And then Solomon later, you know, in things, we see those pictures, that's what she was doing. And so we see these different pictures of judges, but that's what she was really doing. But I think it's interesting that it calls out the fact that she's a wife, and then later on it uses the term mother. So that's not by accident. Nothing in the Bible is by accident. God's inspired word. I mean, it could just say she was judging in Israel, right? And she was a prophetess. But it's interesting to me that they bring out that she's a wife, and he calls her the mother in Israel, or mother of Israel. So what does that mean to you? What does that imply? Anything?
Well, it seems to me the mother reference, at least when I read it, that was almost like the qualities that she brought to her position of leadership was maybe some of those qualities you see in mothers that they cultivate because of their position.
Yeah, I mean, like we see a lot of the women in the Bible. So it's like, you know, they were saying it's like those qualities that a mother brings when they judge or when they lead or when they whatever, you know, they're taking care of their children, right? Definitely mothers have a different quality generally than fathers do, right? I can speak from a position of being a father. It's a different way of handling the situation, when, especially me being an engineer, I look at it very logically and stuff. It's like, this is the right answer kind of thing.
And there's so much strength in it.
Yeah.
Like, I think of that.
Yeah, and there is. And so she was that mother of Israel. They were obviously looked at her kind of in a motherly way. You go to your mother and your parents for advice, but really, you know, they were going to her for judgment, right? So, and God most likely imparted her, well, I think we can apply, imparted her with that position and wisdom to do those things. What other thoughts? Go ahead.
I think one thing you can add to that last bullet, and from what we read here, and you already said it, is she's a leader.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't come out to say that, but, you know, she makes requests and commands, they're doing
it. Yep, it does. So, and we'll see that in the story in here. And so, but just something to think about. Go ahead. Oh, sorry.
I just think Deborah, you know, occupies a very unique relationship when it comes to authority of the Bible and women. Because, like you said, she's married, she has a husband. You know, I think it would probably be the time that a woman with a husband would be with such authority, and the word that it uses there, judging, is also a descriptor word that in the rest of the Bible uses to describe things that other people with authority, like rulers or kings, do. It's mm-hmm. an activity of leadership. It's something, I think it also says a lot about her, that people wouldn't go to battle without her present. I think she is a fascinating case study in leadership. But also, I mean, she was a prophetess, and some of her words are recorded as, I mean, her word-for-word words are recorded as scripture in the song that she sings. Yeah.
And she's saying that's coming from the Lord, right? Which, that's like any prophet, right? Speak for somebody else. So good points. So, yeah, definitely there's leadership involved. I didn't put it down there, but it's like you can see in all these qualities because they are wrapped up in all that, her leadership, because she actually summoned Barak, you know, to come. And the word is actually used to come see her, you know, and things like that. Now, she wasn't a king or queen or any of that kind of rule over, you know, royalty type leadership. But certainly she had leadership just from her qualities she gave, what people looked to her for guidance and things. And so, and she was passing on God's instruction in his word. She was a prophetess. So those would have been words that God wanted the people to do. Unfortunately, most all of them, it doesn't sound like we're listening to them until this point. So, okay, let's do some reading, though. And that's just a little of the background. But some of the thoughts to keep in mind even as we go through the reading. So I'm going to have Mark, again, do his wonderful job of narration. And so, and read for us Judges 4, verses 6 through 9. So reading your Bibles and pay attention. And
Judges chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "Now she sent word and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you.' Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' She said, 'I will certainly go with you. However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kedesh."
So those are the events we see here. We talked about some, how she summons Barak to her and gives a message from the Lord. This is not Deborah's commandment. This is the Lord's commandment for what he must do. So, but I want you to put in mind, what, you know, we got to step back in that time. What would the role of a woman be? What would the authority of a woman be at that time, right? We've said she has a leader, but how many female judges do you see in the book of Judges?
Just one.
And so, I was getting back earlier, I think that's one of the reasons she stands out to us, right? We remember Deborah. It's only two chapters. She's only mentioned in two chapters out of the whole Bible. We remember the story because there's another woman mentioned later on too, right? But we remember Deborah, I think, in part. I don't know why we do, but maybe that's because she's a woman and amongst these men, and she's in a time when she does not have any authority according to men, and for a long time that was the case.
A really good context to understand the juxtaposition between Deborah and other women at this time is Ruth, the study of Ruth, and how dejected and how looked down upon they were culturally because of, you know, their position, not having men to protect them.
That's right, had to get married. And then that was the part of God's command too, right? That if the husband died, one of the brothers, right, was supposed to, so she could have children and, you know, that line could be carried on type things, right? So think about that situation. But look at what she's doing. Think about what she's doing, okay? And how she's doing those things in these verses we just read. And I'm going to ask you the question, you know, what can we learn from Deborah about the opportunities God gave her here? And think about it in the context of what she's doing and everything. So, with those opportunities, let me put it this way, would at that time, would it have been an extreme challenge for her to be, to people to listen to her? Would it have been an extreme challenge for people to even go ask her about what she thinks about anything? Extreme time to think about, I'm going to follow her? But look at what happens in this story, right? And this is just a small section we're reading about. People are going for her for her opinion, right? But it still had to be challenging for her, right? And come up in that situation. Because it's, we're not told the background. I'm sure it didn't just happen overnight. She's like, hey, Tom, you need to listen to what I say. It probably didn't happen that way, okay? So in your own life, think about, you know, when God gives us opportunities, we may sometimes say, I'm not the right person, you know? But God's given us opportunities, so what should we do? You know, what do you think? What, how should we react? That's a question. Any thoughts?
Well, I think it's interesting to see that, so she is speaking for God, and she told Barak to go. And even though he said, like, he wobbled on if he was going to go or not, she then jumped in and was like, I guess I will go with you, which also seems strange for a woman, because mm-hmm. I imagine women were not typically at battles.
No, I don't think they ever were there.
She was willing to do whatever it took to make sure that God's will was.
It's a very unusual thing, this whole thing, right? Even Barak saying, "Come, I'm not going to go unless you come with me," you know? That's kind of, hey, his name, and Kim was bringing up, if you look at his name, means lightning. So he had some probably reputation of being in leadership or something, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, but nonetheless, he's saying, I'm not going without you. But still, and that's a good point, you know? She went up and went. But she could have said, hey, wait a minute, I'm a woman. I'm not supposed to be in battle. You know, why are you asking me to do that? But she didn't, did she? She told him the consequences of what his reputation would be like. Of course, we see him mentioned later on. It was among the people, it may have been. They probably sang this song later on and everything. But, you know, but nonetheless, she could have shied away from that, right? So how should we do that? I mean, we're given opportunities. You ever have an opportunity maybe that God's given you that, you know, I think I shouldn't be the person doing this. Somebody's much better than me. How should we react to that? What are your thoughts? There may be somebody better than you in that, but God's given you an opportunity. What do you think?
I think she knew that God was with her. I think Barak knew that God was with her. The people were going to her for wisdom. They recognized that about her. So when we have an opportunity, we need to trust that God's with us. He's opened a door.
Yeah, great point. So we need to put our trust in God, you know, and so he's opened a door. He obviously has faith in us if he's given us an opportunity, right? He's not setting us up for failure, so we should take that opportunity. Any other thoughts? And that kind of made me think about when I was teaching, you know, back on the Hope, I talked about the part about the church, and we're all different parts in the church, right? God has placed us, and he knows our talents, right? We may not know him too well. We don't know our abilities too well. We need to learn our abilities. But if he's given us something to do that we're capable or we're given an opportunity to do, trust God to lead us through that in Jesus and put our confidence in him, because he's placed us like he wants us to be within the church especially. He talks about that, right? I'm a hand, I'm an eye, whatever. It's all important. Go ahead, Darren.
I was just thinking sometimes we don't recognize opportunities too until afterwards. It's like, well, I could have done this. Don't think about it at the time.
Yeah. So maybe this teaches us to be, got to keep being more aware, right? When it comes to the Lord's work, be more aware of those opportunities. Because we get so busy in everything, right? I'm as bad as, or worse than any of you about those things of life and, you know, missing opportunities.
I think this story is definitely exactly about a lot of people who have, or several people who have been put in that position. Like, Deborah is not a traditional leader, you know. Barak is probably not the most courageous person in Israel. And Jael, the woman who ends up killing Sisera, is definitely not the most, you know, famous warrior. And yet they all three end up, you know, doing things that are completely out of what would be expected of them, I think, at the time. And so it's a lot, this story is a lot about people who jump into situations because they, you know, even though it wasn't something they would have seen themselves doing, they jumped at an opportunity that God gave them.
Yeah, yeah. So that we need to be looking for opportunities. We never should think that we aren't the one that could do it if it's given the opportunity. And then we need to have faith in God, in prayer to God, that he will lead us through that. Doesn't mean we may not struggle with it or whatever, but, you know, let's take those opportunities. All right. let's move on in our story. And so they go and assemble, and we know that Barak's got these 900 chariots. And I was like, oh, what's the big deal? Well, that's, you know, back in the day, that would have been like for us, 900 tanks or aircraft, you may hear, or something like that. That huge army, you know, force to be reckoned with. But then they go, and he hears about, you know, some of the tribes, we'll get in that later, go with Barak, you know, and then, but then Sisera, who is the commander for of Jabin, you know, hears about it and comes and amasses his army getting ready to go to battle. And Mark, go ahead and read for us these verses.
Judges 4, beginning with verse 13. Sisera summoned all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day on which the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot.
Okay. So thinking about Deborah here again, and again, we're looking at all her actions and things she does. You know, answer this question. I'll just throw it in, because this is a wide open one. You know, what can we learn from Deborah's call to action to Barak? She says, what does she say? Arise. So, what can we learn from that? How she did this. Here's this imminent force, 900 chariots, ready to obliterate all the Israelites, and they weren't all the Israelites, but we'll get, like I said, get that later, but up to do battle with them. But she says, arise. What can we learn from that?
Well, Barak is listening because, I mean, you know, she says the Lord's with you, and he'll obey.
Yeah. So here's a woman again. We go back to that. They're saying, Barak, you go. Arise. Go to battle. The Lord is with you. And it's really the Lord's victory, but he's there with you. Mark, did you have something?
Well, just to kind of, I guess, thinking about the previous section as well. I mean, it's been said that sometimes leadership comes from the unlikeliest of places. Deborah was a person of God's word. Now, obviously, in a special way here, but she puts herself in a position to be a person of influence here, and over time, she has earned a lot of influence with people to the extent that Barak seeks her accompanying him into the battle. So, I guess one of the things I learn about it is the time invested with God's word. And the time invested in becoming a person of influence, when we invest that kind of time, the Lord can use that. And sometimes, oftentimes, at just the right moment, a word spoken, when someone, the difference between doing or not doing the will of God is just that one person that has the courage and the influence to say to us and get away with saying something maybe in just a very forthright way.
Yeah.
Here's what you need to do.
Yeah. And so that's great. I mean, I can't say any better because Barak knew what was ahead of him. He knew what he was supposed to do. He'd already masses these people to go with him. But she's saying, arise, go. She's like, so she gives him this point, this direction, and nudges him forward. She's that person of influence, that person to give him confidence, but to get him moving. So, to me, you know, for us, that thinks about we can be that person of influence. We can be that person of influence to help give somebody a little nudge, as it were, right? Get them moving and get each other moving. And that's what we need to do, right? I think is God expects us in the church and Christians to nudge each other along a little bit, right? We know what the battle is. We know the battle's with Satan. We know what the opportunity is. The harvest is out there. But we do it from standing up here. We do it like Luke's class on a gentle answer, whatever. We need little nudges. But this is a little bit more than a nudge almost. She's like shoving him out the door, you know, shoving him to the battle. And sometimes maybe we need to do that, right? We need to wake up. Wake up and go to battle.
Yep.
Wake up and go to the harvest. And so I think we see here, with forcefulness, and she gets Barak moving and moving to battle because the Lord's with him. And she's given that confidence that she knows.
Yeah, I get that sense that she does have a really big force of personality later on when she's singing her song, because she spends some time throwing shade or dissing the people who didn't show up to the battle. Dan.
Yeah, hold that thought. We'll get to that, but keep going.
We're
going to get to that one too, but that's a good thought. Someone will call on you when we get to that point.
Well, but she just seems like a person, like you said, to stir people up to, like it says later in the Bible, you know, to love and good works.
Yeah, and we don't need to be real boisterous or anything, but we need to be nudging each other. We need to move each other forward, right? And that's that part of Ephesians also right there, right? We're all supposed to be growing together. God gave us all these skills so we can grow to the maturity like Christ. We're supposed to be helping each other, moving each other forward to that point, right? And I had the verse, Romans 13:11 says, do this, and there's some verses that have that, instructions on what to do, but it says, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. It's a time for all of us to waken from sleep. And that's almost like, you know, Deborah's saying here, wake up, Barak, it's time to go to the battle. You know, move forward and then God's with you. And so for each of us, you know, I think that what we can learn from there is we can be that person. We can, and it don't have to be a big, larger than life personality or a judge or something. We can be that person.
And she gave, you know, God as the reason of why he should do that. She gave him the glory. Instead of saying, you know, God is with me, I'm the prophetess, believe in me, I'm with you, she gave him the credit.
Yeah.
You know, God the credit for that.
Yeah.
So, as opposed to what
all
Moses
along.
Did.
And that's the big picture in all this, right, is giving God the credit, you know, for all these things. Because he's the one to deliver the victory. So are there any other thoughts about this passage? So we see some of the story moves along. They are victorious. They defeat, you know, Sisera and his army, this Jabin's army. Sisera is on the run. And as we know that it was brought up earlier, we won't go deep in the story, but, you know, Jael, there's this woman that's actually, she's not an Israelite, but and her husband has a sort of an alliance where he's not going to battle, but alliance with Jabin, you know, his peaceful alliance, treaty as it were. But she calls Sisera in. As he's running from the battle, you can get in all the details about why he was exited in his chariot and running, but that's actually kind of in the song itself. We won't go into those details. But anyway, he hides in her tent, and he lays down. She gives him, so that he asks for water, she gives him milk. And then she does something that's pretty brutal, right? But again, she takes action. And she's, you know, we're not told a lot of background about her besides her husband has this alliance, but why she did this. But she basically drives a tent stake through his head, right, to kill him. And that's really, it's not really Deborah that's receiving that. She warned, Deborah told Barak that there's going to be a woman, you know, and it wasn't really implying her, but it was Jael, as in reference in her song, that's actually the victory over Sisera, right? They defeated the armies, but she's the one that killed Sisera. And so the Lord has delivered that, and that's in verse 23. It just says in chapter 4 of Judges, says God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hands of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier. So the roles are reversed here upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. So, all right. Ask Mark to read this next hymn. So we have this song of Deborah.
Judges 5, beginning with verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, for the leaders leading in Israel, for the people volunteering, bless the Lord. Hear, you kings, listen, you dignitaries. I myself, to the Lord, I myself will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, the clouds also dripped water. The mountains flowed with water at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel.
So what does we learn from Deborah's response to the victory? Any lessons for us on how she responded? This is the Lord's victory. Well, what's she doing? What's the first thing she does? What's that, Kim? I'm sorry.
She didn't waste any time praising him.
Yeah, we don't get this. We get a sense that this happened right away, right? In victory. It doesn't tell us, but it just says then Deborah and Barak sang this song, you know. But it seems to be that this is welled up in her, right? And she sings this song. You know, we aren't going to go through the whole song, but what's the part of the song we just read? What does that speak to you? And you know, something we can learn from that. Has the Lord accomplished any victories in your life? So, she praises God, you know, well, for one, ultimately, the Lord's already had the ultimate victory, right? The victory over death, and we're part of that, and can be part of that. But her idea is here is that she gives all the credit to God, and she's going to, as you get that, I myself am going to sing. I'm going to tell everybody, kind of. I'm rejoicing so people can see, you know, and she's going to sing praises to the Lord, it says, the God of Israel. And then she talks about how the earth and all these things that, you know, the Lord came out to battle and won.
Yeah, a lot of this song is, I think, her educating people. And she's like, you guys keep messing up. We gotta really give credit to where credit's due here, and maybe let's learn something about this creative art of ours who saved us and delivered us today.
So. Yeah. So this, go ahead, Mark.
To that point in verse 2, how do we typically describe the period of the judges? Well, twice in the book it says there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is a notable departure from that chaos.
Yeah.
And so to her point, folks, look at what can happen.
Yeah.
When leaders do what they're supposed to do and the people support them and volunteer, God can use that in amazing ways. So I think there is definitely an effort to educate the people.
Yeah, it's to educate them. And I think as we go through this whole, if you were to go through the whole song and really look at it in detail, it's telling the whole story about what the condition was and how the Lord was victorious over that and how the people responded. And we'll get to that in a minute here. But, you know, this, I just see it just this, it's almost like to me she can't contain it. She sings this song of praise at the beginning to God. And she's telling them, I'm going to sing this song. You know, I'm going to say these things. Praise God. And I remind me of the verse, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice with an exclamation point, as at least it's recorded in my version of the Bible. You know, I know. But it's just rejoice and always in the Lord. And that's Deborah, it seems. And that's what we can learn. There's going to be a lot of battles along the way. And they're going to be tough. And they're going to be hard. And they're going to seem like they're going to overwhelm us. But ultimately, the victory's been won. We just have to rejoice always and be, you know, and be rejoicing in that and be an example and teach other people from that. So, any other thoughts of those? Okay. Got one more reading. Go ahead, Mark.
Judges 5, beginning with verse 14. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great determinations of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay on ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who risked their lives, and Naphtali too, on the high places of the field.
All right, Jordan, take off.
I believe this is what we call today a diss track. No, I think that it does kind of give us a little insight into Deborah's personality. She must have had a very fiery or a very forceful personality, and I think that, like you said at the beginning there, it comes from her confidence in the Lord. I think that's the reason she could say the things she does, because she knows the authority behind her, and the person that goes with her is always God.
So not only does she know the authority, she knows the God's will, right? She knows what God expects from the people of Israel, right? And think about it, Israel is who to her?
Her children.
Her children, her family, right? And she's got these different parts of her family. Some responded, some just sat back, didn't get off their ships. You have the question, the one you can study and you can guide me on Reuben. I kind of get a feeling from the words that Reuben didn't react really the way he was supposed to. But nonetheless, some of the tribes, the people didn't do anything. The others went to battle, right? And they went to battle and fought. But who did, it? When it says, who was under oppression? Was it just those certain tribes? It was everybody, right? Everybody was being affected. And so her boldness and things, and she calls that out. And to me, that's, you know, there's some lessons for us that, you know, we don't have to be calling out in song maybe, but we need to be holding each other accountable. We're taught as Christians, we're each other's family. We need to admonish and rebuke at times. And that's what she did here. And she did it in a loving way. And certainly she, you know, did it in a way that said, hey, this is, you're not doing the right thing. Praise these people that did. We should praise the ones that are doing well. At times we may have to admonish in those that we're not. So, one last thing, I know we're out of time, but she finished the last part of the whole thing here, part of her song, and I'll just read that. It says, at the end of her song here in chapter 5, verse 31, it says, thus, she sings, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in his might. And so, there's victory to the Lord. We've already had that victory, and those that follow, it reminds me of, you know, in Revelation chapter 17, how Jesus is victorious and all those that are with him are victorious. We can be those ones with him, you know, and that's what it is. And we see this in her song that let the Lord's enemies fall away and he'll conquer all those enemies. He's conquered the one enemy. But we can all be part of that victory, and we should be part of that victory, and we should rejoice in that victory. You know, and this actually, you know, kind of reminds me of Isaiah. It says, arise, shine, verse 60, or Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And here we can be like that rising of the sun that God, you know, shines on us, and that's how we can be also. So again, running out short of time, but there's a lot of good thoughts. But take some more time to look through that, and you know, in some of the details of the story. It's, again, it's two short chapters of the Bible, but so rich as so many of these stories are. Thank you for your time. I think we've got a couple of Wyatt's going to lead us, right, in a couple of songs. And then I'll probably get back up and close in prayer after that, unless Luke, I don't know what the plan was. So thanks for your time.